It was in the early morning hours, only a little while after the rooster had crowed. Jesus is there talking to Pilate. And he is less than 3 hours from being nailed to the cross. What would be on your mind at that moment? If you were less than 3 hours, maybe less than two, if you were less than 3 hours from being nailed to the cross, what would you be talking about? What would be first and foremost on your mind? Here is Jesus in John chapter 18 sitting down and talking to Pilate, and he says, "For this purpose," verse 37, "for this purpose I have come, that I might bear witness to the truth." What's on Jesus' mind as he is nearing the end of his life is making sure that even this one who is going to be responsible for sending him to the cross knew that what he was concerned about was the truth. And making sure that he would bear witness to and that everybody might come to know the truth. This year, our theme that we have been emphasizing throughout the year in this congregation has been "At His Cross." And each month we have tried to give a different emphasis as we've gone through these. And we've talked about "At His Cross, I find love and I find hope and I find peace and I find belonging." And so far we've looked at 9 different sub-themes to that. But during the month of October, what we wanted to emphasize is "At His Cross, I find truth." Well, that's what Jesus found. That's what Jesus was focused on. What Jesus was most interested in, apparently, in these closing hours of his life, was making sure that man understood his desire for truth. Now, what kind of truth? What kind of truth would be worth dying for? Jesus said, "I've come to bear witness to the truth," and he's about ready to die. What kind of truth would be worth going to the cross for? Just some kind of man-made truth? Just some kind of truth that he came up with at the last minute? Maybe some kind of truth that would be a variable truth that could kind of come and go and ebb and flow with the certain cultures and time as it went on. Would that be the kind of truth that Jesus would be worth, that he'd go to the cross for? This morning, what I want us to do is just spend a little bit of time looking at Jesus' cross, but particularly looking at the truth that we find manifested in his cross. I want to encourage you this morning to turn to the book of John, because it's interesting as you turn to the book of John that what I want us to do in the first part of this lesson is kind of analyze the truth that we find at the cross. But if you were to look up the word truth, you don't need to do it now, but some of you might on your electronic devices. If you were to look up the word truth in a concordance, and if you were to confine your search for truth in a concordance to the New Testament, you would find the word truth in 100 verses, exactly 100 verses in the New Testament has the word truth. And in those 100 verses, the word is found 110 times. Now, because I've already given you the answer, you know, but if I hadn't given you the answer yet, who would you suppose would have used the word truth more than anybody else? Where would you suppose you would find the word truth saturated in one book more than any other place? Well, you already know the answer because it's on the screen, so you all are brilliant. It's in the book of John. 100 verses have the word truth in it in the New Testament. And if you take the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, you're going to find 38 of those 100 verses. It's found 110 times. If you take those 4 books written by John, you're going to find the word truth found 46 out of the 110 times. 40% of the times that you find the word truth in the New Testament, it's John who's using it. He's often called the apostle of love, and for good reason. He puts a lot of emphasis on it. But maybe we ought to call him the apostle of truth. He puts as much emphasis on it as any other writer of the New Testament. So what I would like to do for just a few minutes is I want to read to you some verses from the Gospel of John. I want you to see the emphasis, and from 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, I want you to see the emphasis that John puts on truth. And then I want to spend just a few minutes kind of analyzing the truth that he talks about. Because this is the truth that Jesus was willing to go to the cross for. John chapter 1 and verse 17. The Bible says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Chapter 3 and verse 21. "But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done by God." Chapter 4 and verse 23. "But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him." God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Chapter 5 verse 33. "You have sent John. He has borne witness to the truth." Chapter 8 and verse 32. "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Chapter 8 and verse 40. "But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God." Chapter 8 and verse 44. "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him." Chapter 8 and verse 45. "But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you," verse 46, "which of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me?" Chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus said to them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me." Chapter 16 and verse 13. "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth." Chapter 17 and verse 17. Jesus said, "Sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth." By your truth, thy word is truth. Chapter 17, verse 19. "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." Chapter 18 and verse 37, we've looked at already, where Jesus said, "I've come to bear witness to the truth." And he said, "Those who are of the truth hear my voice." Then we go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6. The Bible says, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." Chapter 1 and verse 8. "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Chapter 2 and verse 4. "He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Chapter 4 and verse 6. "We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us, for by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." The first four verses of 2 John. "Say the elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever." Verse 4 says, "I rejoice greatly that I found some of your children walking in truth." First few verses of the book of 3 John. "Say the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth." Verse 3 says, "For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth." You get the idea? Over and over and over, John talks about the truth. All the way down to when Jesus is there facing the cross and he's concerned about the truth. What do we learn about the truth of God from John, from the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John? First thing we see is that it's pretty valuable. The truth of God is valuable enough that Jesus would go to the cross to give himself up for it. John chapter 1 and verse 17 says, "Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." It's valuable. It's valuable. Jesus said, "This is the truth that I have received from God." But did you notice every time we read through those verses, we didn't read all of the verses that have it by any stretch, but every time, not just in John, but every time the word truth is found in the New Testament, it is always singular. You will never find an S on the end of the word truth in your New Testament. What does that mean? That means when Jesus went to the cross and he's concerned about the truth, he wasn't concerned about any truth. He wasn't concerned about a truth that might be added to later on or might be amended at some point in the future. Every time you read about God's truth, there's only one. That's key. And when you come and read about his truth, it's not only singular, his truth is objective. How many times did you see that definite article, the, in front of the word truth as you read through it? The truth. God's truth. What does it mean that God's truth is objective? It means that his truth is not subject to my feelings. His truth is not subject to my opinions. His truth is not subject to any prejudices that I might have before I come to his word. His truth is truth regardless of what I think about it, or regardless of what you think about it, or regardless of what anybody thinks about it. His truth is not relative to a certain time. It wasn't just truth in the first century. His truth is not relative to a certain culture. It wasn't just something that fit in that culture the first century, but it doesn't fit now. God's truth is an objective truth that stands as truth regardless of what man believes. Do you know people who don't believe God's truth? Do you know people that are uncomfortable by God's truth? Do you know people that would rather God's truth didn't say what God's truth says, and so they try to massage it and move it and soften it and weaken it and water it down a little bit? Do we understand that God's truth is God's truth, regardless of what we do to it, regardless of what man does to it or what man says about it? Jesus says, "You shall," chapter 8 and verse 32, "you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." God's truth does not change. It's valuable, it's singular, it's objective, and it is essential. You cannot be set free without his truth. You shall know the truth, and that's the truth that's going to set you free. You can't worship God without the truth. We cannot come together and acceptably worship God unless we worship him in spirit and in truth. You've got to have truth in order to acceptably worship him. It's essential. It's essential in order to come unto the Father. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me." It's essential in order to be sanctified. When he said, "Sanctify them by thy truth." I cannot be set apart. I cannot be saved. I cannot be made holy in the eyes of God without his truth. There's a lot that we could look at regard to what John says about the truth, what Jesus says about the truth, but I want you to get these four key principles. I want you to write them down and think about them and understand that when I look at the truth of God, it's not just some truth. It is a valuable, singular, objective, essential truth for my life. Having spent a few minutes analyzing it, let's spend the rest of this lesson applying it. Jesus was about ready to go to the cross. And when he went to the cross, he was going to shed his blood. He was going to die for you and for me. He said to Pilate, "For this purpose I've come, that I might bear witness to the truth." When Jesus goes to the cross and sheds his blood for us, what do we know about his blood? What does his blood do? What truths does the Bible teach us about his blood? There are a couple truths I want us to focus on for just a couple minutes. Truth number one, when it comes to Jesus' blood, his blood is that which purges us from our sins. That word purges is found over in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. But what does that word mean? Think about the fact that it's Jesus' blood that saves us. In Ephesians 1 and verse 7, you need to know this verse in Ephesians 1 and verse 7. It says, in Christ, in Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. It's because of the blood of Jesus that you and I can have our sins taken away. We can have our sins completely purged from us and we can be made free. That truth is inescapable when we turn to the Scripture. But when I ask you today, when does that happen for you? When does that happen for you? When does the blood of Jesus purge you from your sins? What does the truth of God teach us about this? Think about this for a minute. The Bible says that when Jesus died upon the cross, that He shed His blood there. And having shed His blood, it was His blood that was going to bring us salvation. In other words, there's not any other salvation to be found than that which is found in Jesus' blood upon that cross. You think Jesus shed His blood? You think He shed His blood just for anybody to be saved by doing anything they wanted to do? Or do you think Jesus shed His blood so that those who followed His truth could be saved by that blood? It's interesting when you pick up your Bibles that the blood of Jesus only saves a certain way. And it only saves a certain people who do a certain thing. It doesn't just save anybody who does anything in order to be saved. Say, hey, here's what I did to be saved, so I know the blood of... It's not if I just do anything. I've got to come back to the Bible and say, when is it that the blood of Jesus washes my sins away? Because it's only His blood that can make a difference. Just because I have done something that I think is worthwhile, just because I've done something that I think is good, just because I've done something that somebody told me I ought to do, doesn't mean that I've been saved if the blood of Jesus hasn't washed away my sins. Well, when does that happen? The Bible says that Jesus shed His blood in His death. John 19 and verse 34, when He died upon the cross and they threw the spear into His side, out came blood and water. When Jesus died on the cross, in His death, is where He shed His blood. So here's the question for you. If it's His blood that saves us, and if His blood was shed in His death, how do I come in contact with that saving blood? How do I come in contact with it? In Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, Paul says, do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His... You know what the next word is? Romans 6 and verse 3. As many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His... You know what the next word is? Death. When somebody is baptized, the way God's truth says to be baptized, they are baptized into Jesus' death. Well, why is that important? Because that's where Jesus shed His blood. When I'm baptized into His death, where Jesus shed His blood, then it is His blood that takes away my sin. Have you ever been baptized into Jesus' death so that the blood that He shed there can take care of your sins? The passage that Freddie read this morning, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28. You might mark this verse in your Bible. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28. When Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper, in Matthew 26 and verse 28. Do you know what He said? You remember what Freddie read in Matthew 26 and verse 28? Jesus took the cup. And when He took the cup and instituting the Lord's Supper, what did He say? Matthew 26, verse 27. Verse 28. This is My blood. This is My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Now, why did Jesus shed His blood? The end of verse 28. Why did Jesus shed His blood? This is My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. For what? The remission of sins. Jesus is about ready to shed His blood. He's hours away from shedding His blood, and He says, I'm shedding My blood for the remission of sins. Question. how do I get the remission of sins? How do I get the saving power of the blood of Jesus to take away my sins? If you take that phrase, for the remission of sins, you're going to see that exact same phrase over in Acts 2 and verse 38. When Peter told those individuals who were pricked in their hearts that they had crucified the Son of God, and Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the remission of sins. It's inescapable to say Jesus shed his blood for the remission of sins. Well, how can I obtain the remission of sins? The only way the Bible teaches is that I've got to be baptized in order to obtain it. And finally, in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, the Bible says that Jesus washes us from our sins in his own blood. He shed his blood in his death, and so I'm baptized into his death for his blood to take care of my sins. He shed his blood for remission of sins. I'm baptized in order to obtain the remission of sins. Revelation 1 and verse 5 says, his blood washes my sins away. Well, I wonder then, does the Bible teach me when that happens for me? Does the Bible teach me, using the word wash, does the Bible teach me when my sins are washed away? In Acts 22 and verse 16, you know the verse. Ananias said to Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. And what would that do? Arise and be baptized. What difference would that make? And wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Isn't it interesting that if we take God's truth that is valuable, that is singular, that is objective and is essential, and if we look inside of God's truth and say, here's Jesus and his cross. Here's Jesus going to the cross to shed his blood. What is his blood going to do? It's going to purge me from my sins. But when? Is it going to purge somebody from their sins when they just do any old thing in order to be saved? Not if they just do any old thing in order to be saved. The only way their sins are going to be purged is if they come back to the valuable, singular, objective, essential truth of God. Say, God, what do you want me to do? And isn't it interesting that at every place you turn, Jesus says, if you want my blood to save you, it's only going to happen to one who is baptized for the remission of his sins. It's amazing today how much controversy man has created over the matter of baptism. God hasn't created that controversy. Man has created a controversy over baptism and who ought to be baptized and why somebody ought to be baptized. But if you just turn to the truth of God's Word, what does He say? I'm baptized in order to be baptized into the death of Jesus, where He shed His blood so that I can have the remission of sins and my sins washed away, because that can only be done by His blood. May God help us to be faithful to that truth. But truth number two that I want to look at for just a minute is not only that His blood purges us from our sins, but the Bible says that His blood purchased the church. At the very same time that Jesus was shedding His blood to take care of us individually, purging us from our sins, Jesus shed His blood to take care of us collectively, to purchase the church. But do you suppose that Jesus' blood was shed to purchase just any old church? You think Jesus shed His blood and said, here you go, here's my blood, go and buy any church you want with it? Your parents ever do that? They ever give you money and say, hey, here's some money, go buy whatever you want? My parents never did that. I don't know if your parents ever did that. That's crazy. Here's some money. Go buy whatever you want. They never did that. Of course, they never said, here's some money either. So it wasn't a question of, you know, go buy anything. But if Jesus shed His blood, here's my blood, go and buy any church you want to. Is that the way it works? No, He's the one who purchased the church. He gave His blood, and with that blood He purchased. But what church did He purchase? Did He just purchase any old church that would come down through time that man would say, hey, you know what? We don't have enough churches. We need another church. And so I'm going to start a church, and won't you know it, Jesus is going to buy this church too. Is that the way the blood of Jesus works? No, it's not. It's not the way His blood works. Jesus' blood was shed in order to purchase His church. The church that He would put on this earth. And so we don't have time to develop all of this, but if I'm looking for the church that Jesus purchased, where would I look? You know, young people, there used to be something called the Yellow Pages. Way back in the day, used to be a book called the Yellow Pages. You know why it was called the Yellow Pages? Guess what color the pages were? Brilliant, right? Used to be something called the Yellow Pages. And if you were looking for a church, well, you'd just go searching through the Yellow Pages. And, you know, you'd have all sorts of options. Is that what Jesus had in mind? When He said, "Upon this rock I will build My church." No S-E-S on the end of that. I'm going to build My church. Did He have in mind dozens of pages with all of these different organizations? When Acts 20 verse 28 says, "The church of God which He purchased with His own blood." When all of that is singular, did He have in mind all of these different organizations? What book do you think I should go to in order to find His church? I don't know what color your pages are. Mine are getting a little worn out. But it doesn't matter what color the pages are if these are the pages that we go to. Because it's inside this book where we are going to find for us the establishment and the details for the church of the New Testament that Jesus died for. That's the church we need to look for. And you see, we come to this book and we look inside this book and we find that the church that Jesus died for, that He purchased with His own blood, is one that's going to wear a name that I find in this book, and that's going to honor a name that's found in this book that's organized. Not in some way that man decided would be a good idea, but organized in the way that the truth of God says, here's how you organize the church. And the church that worships, not in some way that feels good. It might feel good, but that's not the standard that we're using. Not in some way that, well, this is entertaining. Well, it might be entertaining, but that's not the objective. That's not the standard that we're using. It is a worship that is based upon God's Word. Let me ask you a question. When you worship the way God says to worship, would it feel good to worship that way? Should your emotions be involved in your worship? If your emotions aren't involved in your worship, you're worshiping wrong. If your emotions are not involved, if your feelings are not engaged in your worship, you're not worshiping right. Because John chapter 4 says, we are to worship in spirit and in truth. If you're only concerned about truth, but you're not concerned about your emotions in your worship, you've only got one element. You've only got half of what God says about worship. We've got to use His standard of worship, but we also must be engaged ourselves in it. Following what He has told us to do. Will we enjoy it? Absolutely we'll enjoy. We should enjoy praising our God, but to do it in ways not that man has deemed right, but in ways that God has deemed right. Well, I'm looking for His church. Where am I going to look? I'm going to look for the one that teaches what God says I need to do in order to be saved. That teaches the very same thing that they taught throughout the book of Acts. I pick up the book of Acts, and I see conversion after conversion after conversion. People giving their lives to the Lord. What were they doing? And whatever they were doing in order to become Christians in the book of Acts is what I want to do. And if I'm looking for the Lord's church that He purchased with His own blood, I need to look for the church that's teaching and practicing what they were teaching and practicing in the New Testament. Jesus went to the cross. And He went to the cross concerned that people know His truth. Know His truth about salvation. That His blood purges us from our sin. And to know His truth about His church. To know that He shed His blood in order to purchase it. Where are you today? Where are you today in your relationship with the Lord? Because you see, truth number three is, you tie all of this together. Truth number three is that the blood of Jesus will purify your soul when you obey His truth. Have you ever obeyed His truth? There's nothing more beautiful than having a soul made pure by the blood of Jesus. Have you ever obeyed His truth? The truth that when we open this book says we need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, Romans chapter 10. The truth that says I need to repent, I need to turn away from sin, and I need to turn my life towards God. I need to repent and be converted, as Acts 3 and verse 19 says. The truth that says I need to confess my faith in Jesus, for with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. The truth that says I need to be baptized for the remission of my sins, buried in baptism, immersed into Christ, in order that the blood of Jesus might wash away my sins, Revelation 1:5, give me the remission of sins, Matthew 26, verse 28, in order that the blood of Jesus might make me right in the eyes of God. You know, as you look back in your life, have you ever followed this plan laid out in Scripture? If you look back in your life and you say, well, I was baptized at one time. Well, the question that I would like to ask you this morning is, why were you baptized? Were you baptized so that at that moment of being baptized, you might obtain the remission of sins because you didn't have it before? That you might let the blood of Jesus wash away your sins because that hadn't happened yet? Is that why you were baptized? That's the truth that Jesus was willing to go to the cross for. I want to read Ephesians chapter 5 as we close. These verses that tie everything together that we've talked about today. In Ephesians 5 and verse 25, the Bible says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. Notice the singularity. Christ loved the church, and He gave Himself up for, not them, He gave Himself up for her, for it, singular. Why did He do that, verse 26? That He might sanctify her, that He might cleanse her. How would He do that? With the washing of water by the Word. Notice how the Bible takes the truths we looked at this morning, the truth of salvation. How does one obtain salvation? Through the washing of the water, Ephesians 5. Through baptism, one is saved from their sins. And they're saved from their sins in order that they might become a part of the church that Jesus gave His life for. Verse 27, that He might present her to Himself, a glorious church. Are you a part of His glorious church? Part of His church that, you know, we're not perfect. None of us in His church are perfect. But because we are in Christ, we are made perfect. And this verse says, we're without spot or wrinkle, any such thing as that. We don't have any blemishes against us in the eyes of God because we have been made pure through obeying His truth. If you haven't done that, today we're going to sing in just a moment, and we encourage you to come as we are singing and say, I want to give my life to the Lord. I want to be baptized for the remission of my sins today. And when you do that, the Bible says we need to continue walking with the Lord, faithfully with Him, and He will continue to cleanse us from our sins as we do that. Are you a faithful Christian this day? If we can help you get your life right with God, why don't you come right now as together we stand and sing.